And we have been alerted to the various things that Jesus Christ would have focused on. He would have been thinking about his impending death, the crucifixion. And so he spent time talking about the importance or making his disciples aware of the betrayal that would have led up to this. He spoke of the important element of humility that must reside in his children. He spoke encouragingly of heaven and sort of placed in focus that before we can enjoy heaven, then we must depart this life. And we saw in the immediate context of St. John chapter 14, verse 22, an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And entwined in this was the importance of loving the truth and recognizing that we cannot speak about loving God without loving his words and his sayings. Jesus Christ, in his instruction to his disciples, not only spoke of this, but he spoke of the importance of realizing that true peace is found in him. He spoke of the importance of being fruitful. He sought to dissuade the notion that as children of his, we should strive to be in unison with the world. And he highlighted to us that we should never be surprised when the world doesn't love us, because the world did not love him. Amen. And we are his children. And demonstrating the importance of the Holy Spirit, he again re-engaged on the Holy Spirit, and we took the opportunity to recognize and to appreciate that we cannot sojourn our Christian life without the Holy Spirit. We took time to examine that the Holy Spirit is not just a force, but the Holy Spirit is God. That the Holy Spirit is a person. That he speaks, he guides, he hears, he demonstrates. The Holy Spirit glorifies. He processes things. The Holy Spirit teaches. He guides, he instructs. And so when we speak of God, let us not shortchange ourselves to think that God is only God the Father. Let us not even stop halfway or two-thirds way and think that God consists of only the Father and the Son. But let us recognize that we have in the Godhead three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So while we have been looking and we have introduced the series, Not Iscariot, we have taken time to look at the immediate and the Father context and recognize that there is much learning to be had. I found it quite interesting when Brother Gilbert came last week, and while we in the look at the context had focused and have been focusing from chapter 13 to chapter 16 of St. John, that he would have indicated that for about 5 weeks he has been looking at chapter 17. And I saw so much unison in this, because here it is that Jesus Christ, seeing his last days, he sought to instruct. And I want us to realize that when we come to worship as we are today, that one of the important elements of worship is studying God's word, being instructed by him. And so Jesus Christ instructed on these many areas. But you know, as well, an important part of worship is that of communicating with God. And so we saw that Jesus took time not only to instruct, but that he took time to pray. And he prayed for us. And among the things that he prayed for was that we be one, which is all in keeping with all the instructions that he was giving. And so let us never take for granted the importance of being instructed in the way of God. Let us not take for granted the importance of prayer. And if I should yield to the temptation, you know, if we continue looking through St. John, we realize that having instructed in the way he did, having taken time to pray for his disciples and to pray for us, even for today, that John, as he continued to pen this gospel, that he spoke about the death, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how is it interesting that on a day like today, the 13th day of June 2021, many years after this event would have taken place, that we in our worship to the Almighty God would not just have the opportunity to be instructed in his way, that we would not just have the opportunity to speak to him in prayer, but we have the opportunity to remember his death, that cruel death. We have the opportunity to remember that he died and was buried, but now resurrected. No longer dead, but now ascended on high. He's gone to prepare a place for us. He will return. That's a great assurance that we have, because he has gone to prepare a place for us. So it is in this big context that we have inspiration speaking to us in St. John chapter 14 and verse 22, where it says, Judas saith unto him, but then inspiration says, not Iscariot. Because as we would have pointed out, and if you see me saying some of the same things, I'm so conscious that there are so many in the audience that were not a part of the earlier lessons. So we would have seen that as John wrote earlier, that he would have spoken about the betrayal. And so Judas Iscariot would have been mentioned several times already in the book. But here it is that as Jesus spoke, that he was, in a sense, disturbed by Judas. And so our logical thinking would be that this Judas is Judas Iscariot. But inspiration never wants us to be confused. Inspiration wants us to have a clear understanding, and so as not to make us think that this was Judas Iscariot. This is not Judas, the one who betrayed. Inspiration says, not Iscariot. I am going to step away from how we have been proceeding, because we have been looking at the context. I want, as it were, to take this phrase somewhat out of context. Somebody says, Brother Webb, why are you going to do something like that? Why you want to take things out of context? Well, What I want to do is just to take this phrase, not Iscariot, and learn as it were that we should not take the example of Judas. That we should learn from Judas Iscariot. And in so learning, strive to navigate, turn, shift another way. Because there is so much we can learn from him. We can learn not to follow his path, not to take his example. There are things that we can pull from his experience, because as bossy and as aloft as we might want to feel, many of us are truly betrayers. Many of us have disowned and have actively thwarted and shifted the mission of Jesus Christ. And so we want to take some time, brethren, today to examine some things. I'm not going to rush it. And while there are several points, you know, with this COVID thing, I figure there are a couple more weeks that I'll be teaching, God's willing. And so the focus in today's lesson, as we examine Judas Iscariot, is that in terms of the learning we can get, in terms of navigating away from his path, is that we have to be conscious that we should never put money over Christ. No money over Christ. Because that was one of the flaws that we have seen with Judas. You see, we have to be so conscious that the love of money, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. So the love of money is the root of all evil. We have to be mindful that this challenge that Judas had is not one that is confined to him. And the way it was manifested in him may manifest in us in a different way. I throw at us, do we rob God? Do we give to God what is due him? Do we choose what material things will give us and don't give to God as much as we ought? That shows too that we don't have things in the right perspective. Did I say enough from 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10? I think you should read it. Verse 10. Oh, we have to go quickly.
For the love of money,
yes,
is the root of all evil,
yes,
which while some coveted after, mm-hmm, they have erred from the faith.
So for so many of us, because of our attitude, our disposition towards money, it causes us to lose our faith. Because while many covet after it, they have erred from the faith. They have lost their faith. They have moved away from that which God would have them to do. But not only is that said by the Apostle Paul, but we see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, that Jesus says that you cannot serve God and mammon. That includes money. You see, you always have to put Christ first. You know, Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 tells us, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You know, what will we give in exchange for our souls? You know, sometimes we're saying, boy, you know, this $1,000 that I'm supposed to give God, this $10,000 that I'm supposed to give God, this $100,000 that I'm supposed to give God, you know, it can give me so much other things. I'm going to choose that instead. What shall we give in exchange for our souls? But let us examine the passage read by Brother Notice earlier today in St. Luke, chapter 22. And pick up at verse 3. And we want to sort of look at this, because this brings into focus Judas's love for money over Christ. Read for me as soon as you get there.
Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot.
Okay, so here we're seeing Judas Iscariot, but it's not Iscariot. This is now Judas Iscariot. That was his surname, eh? And in a verse 3 starts off interestingly. It says what again?
Then entered Satan. Into Judas, surnamed Iscariot.
Into Judas. You know, one of the things, but it's not, I'm not going to push it into this lesson, to today's lesson. But one, where we're going to move after we look at money over Christ is, let us learn from Judas not to allow Satan in. An important lesson. You know, I was tempted to go there so first, and I was excited about it, but I've suppressed the excitement, because there's so much learning still. The fact that when we look at putting money in the right perspective, Christ first, use money as a tool with a focus on building up the kingdom. So we are... Yeah, pick up. You're at verse 3. Continue reading. Luke 22.
Being of the number of the 12.
Yeah, so he was a part of the 12. Read on.
And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, mm-hmm. how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money.
All right, let us try to go through slowly on this and see what are some of the lessons that we can learn. So we are told, first of all, that he went his way. Because here we are seeing that the love of money propelled Judas into some actions. And we are told in verse number 4 that he went his way. He sought to go his way. And so sometimes, brethren, we seek our way instead of Christ's way. Didn't we see in John 14, as we had looked at the context, that Jesus Christ says, I am the way. So it is important for us to recognize that as we journey through life, that it's not so much our way, but we should recognize that it is the way that Jesus Christ has specified for us that we should take. Not only is it that we should be conscious that Christ's way is the way, but Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 tells us that we should take the narrow way. You see, sometimes when we work things out in our minds, You know, we tell ourselves all kind of things. But our way is never the way that we should use to dictate how we move. Because narrow is the way that leads to life. You know, it talks about broad is the gate, or broad is the way that, but it leads to destruction. You are there? Pick up for me. Read quickly.
Enter ye in at the straight gate.
Enter ye at the straight, that narrow way.
For wide is the gate.
Because wide is the way.
And broad is the way.
And broad is the way.
That leadeth to destruction.
So notice that that way leads to destruction. We have to be conscious that when we do not pursue the way of Jesus Christ, then we are going down a road of destruction. Read on.
And many there would be which go in there.
Careful how we follow the crowd. Because many will find their way in the wrong way when you follow the crowd. You know, oftentimes we strive to follow the crowd. You know, we feel that we are safer in the crowd. But what we want to do is to follow Christ's way. Continue.
Because straight is the gate.
Because straight is the
gate.
The gate.
And narrow is the way.
Narrow is the way.
Which leadeth unto
that
life.
That leads to life.
And few there be
and
that find
it.
And
few there be that find it. So one of the first things we are seeing here is that Judas, in fact, took the wrong way. But how did he put it in verse number 4? It says that he went his way. So we always have to be conscious that when we are about God's business, it's not our way. It's not how we see things. But not only is it that he went his way, but the passage goes on to say, and, verse 4 of 22.
And he went his way.
And he went his way, that's one.
And communed.
And he communed. He went into discussion. He went into collaboration with
the chief priests.
With the chief priests
and captains.
And captains. And so again, brothers and sisters, friends, let us learn from Iscariot. Let us examine things that we ought not to follow. Because not only did he go his way, but then he communed with the wrong crowd. He got involved with the wrong set of persons. And so he went to the chief priests. And somebody say, priests? That's good. But we have to be conscious. Look how much wrangling Jesus Christ had with these chief priests. So when we as Christians interact at our work, at our homes, family, and yes, we are all religious, and yes, we all cry God, we have to be conscious and recognize that if persons are not in the way of Christ, if they are not on the narrow way of Jesus Christ, but embrace the broad way to destruction, then we have to be conscious how we commune with them. We have to be conscious how we go into discussions with them. And when we do so, we must be purposeful towards helping them and not to see them as a part of us, where we are all one. No, we are to be conscious that these chief priests were religiously off. And so, brethren, let us reason it together. If Jesus Christ has said to us that he has built one church, then we need to be alert to the fact that if we live in a society where there are thousands of churches, then it's either we are part of some religious error. But we can't be teaching something different and we are all the same. And so if Jesus Christ built one church, then the other churches are religiously off. And so we, as we go our way, as we strive to chart our path, we need to stick to the word of God. So even though they were priests, which is pointing to something religious, you can be religious, but religiously off. You can be religious, but religiously wrong. But not only did Judas speak to the chief priests, but he spoke to the captains. And I think the captains would represent some of our social agents. And so we, brethren, must be conscious, must be alert, must be wise to recognize that not everything social is for spiritual. And so the social powers, the agents of the state, they have their own agenda. Not necessarily a wrong agenda, but their purpose is of a different purpose. And so as we strive to be sociable and socially compatible with the world, we have to recognize that sometimes, because of the different agenda, we can get thrown off. Because, you know, I haven't really thought through how I should have phrased this. I don't want it to come off wrong. But you see, even this COVID-19 and the corona, our government has a responsibility to help to minimize the impact. And we are social and part of the society. We need to even step up the thing, probably even higher than they would. But we must always be conscious that we have a different agenda than the government. And so we have to be careful how quickly we embrace their dictates in respect to how we worship. You know, if we didn't stand up strong, then government would probably say, let's do away with worship. You know, when you listen to some of our persons speak, they would say, online, man. Do everything online. But we have to be conscious that there are certain things that we cannot do online. We just can't. And we should never get comfortable with it. No, we'll probably have to be undoing some of the things that we so quickly embraced. Let me come back. Went off on a tangent. But it's not a big tangent. Because what we are talking about is that we need to learn from Iscariot not to follow his way. We have to learn from Iscariot that we should be careful how we commune, how we interact, how we take direction and instructions from the wrong crowd. We're still at verse 4. Read for me again. He went on his way. 1. He communed with the chief priests and the captains. Continue.
How he might betray him.
You see that little word? How? There's a whole lot of teaching in there, so I get it. How?
How he might betray him.
How he might betray him. Here is a child of God, Judas, numbered among the 12, special set. And then somebody said, "Boy, Judas, wickedy." I'm saying, we are a chosen generation. We are Christians. Have we betrayed Jesus Christ? But here we see Iscariot, Judas. And he has gone to these people. And it's almost like he has moved even from whether he should betray. I want us to see how elevated he has carried his mission. It's not whether he would, but he has now gravitated to how he's going to do it. And let me restrict the comments in respect to this to say that sin is a process. You know, sometimes we are in the church and it's almost like, you know, somebody said, "But and him just backslide, so I'm just gone, so he was here among us." You know, she was at one point an active member here, and all of a sudden we don't see the person. But you know, it wasn't all of a sudden. It's a process. Sin is a process. You know, James chapter 1 verse 14 following sort of gives us an insight, you know, in respect to the how. But so many times when sin confronts us, you know, we seek to say, how are we going to do it? You know, and I don't want to pick on the young people. But, you know, we have to sometimes be conscious when we have certain challenges that we don't try to navigate it in a way where, okay, let me see how close I can get entangled without sinning. But that have to do with young people. And it's true. Not a young people thing. It's a people thing. And so sometimes when sin, we want to go after sin. And next week we'll be looking at various types of sin. Because sometimes we pick out a few. But sometimes when we yearn after something, whether it is that we plan to steal something, whether it is that we plan to get into a relationship outside of the confines and the barriers and that God has set up for us to enjoy the beauty of sexual relationship. And we find ourselves now saying, well, how far can I go? And every time I say this, I remember Brother Walker, that he spoke to the young people's group years ago. And he says, you know, when you say how far you should go, it's not really that you want to ask it. You want to really ask how near I can go. I never forget it. And so sometimes we have to recognize that when sin is in front of us, we work things out. We try to reason it out. You know, how can I do this? You know, but it's almost like I have not done it. But you realize that Jesus Christ would have shown us a much better way, because he would have spoken to his disciples while he was here, and he says, you know, you have heard it said, don't kill. But I say, if you hit, so hit it early. But here it is that sometimes we are drawn by our own entice. We are tempted. And And it is when we now yield to it that we sin. And so there's nothing wrong with temptation, but it's how we deal with it. All right, and probably at some other time we will delve into St. James. Well, James, St. James, you know, there's a big thing out in the thing about 1 Thessalonians, but that's another thing. So sin is a process. And we have to be careful that we do not work out how we can sin. You know, and since we are on the area of money, let us never work out how we can give less. Isn't that easy, you know? While we should be working out, how can I give more? And let me just drop it by here that, you know, we would have seen some of the financial reports in, you know, since the COVID, all right? I would realize that probably because of various challenges, probably persons aren't working, probably persons who would have worked overtime don't get overtime anymore. So, you know, got hours shorter, so if you get less, then you give less, and that's, right. But we always have to be conscious that the expenses have not gotten less because of COVID. We still have to be paying the light bill. We still have to be paying the preacher. So when we start saying, well, how can we give less? When we start to, we don't say, well, we're going to give, but we say, how can I? And we navigate certain things and we say, all right, I'm giving a percentage of what I take home. So you work out in your little brain and you say, well, I normally carry home, say, $50,000. You know what I'm going to do at work? I'm going to say to them, draw out my insurance. So that when I see my net pay, it is now 45. So I give a percentage of the 45 instead of the 50. You know, we're trying to work it out. You know, now how can I give less? Or we try to justify. But why is it that because I consume more electricity and my electricity goes from, let me try to stay far from what my own look like because sometimes let me dream a little. Let's say my light bill used to be $5,000 and now it has gone to $8,000. Why is it that because my light bill has gone from 5,000 to 8,000, that $3,000 must now come out of my collection? Because I choose to watch TV more. Because the time gets hot and I turn on the fan. Or because I bought an air conditioning unit and it has to run. Yeah. We have to make sure that we are not working things out to rob God. But what is all of this? We are talking about all of this in the context that we should never put money over Christ. The love of money is a dangerous thing. And while we can't point fingers to Judas, we need to be introspecting always our attitude. All right, we come to that at a later point in the lesson about examining ourselves and our motives. But let's get back to the text. And he went on his way and he communed with the chief priests and captains. How? So we have been on that how. How what? how he might. How he might betray him unto them. You know, the legal persons give us a big distinction between might, you know, me, and shall. You know, they make a big thing of that. Judas, at this juncture in his mind, was saying how he might betray Christ. And a lot of times when sin is in front of us, not only money-related sin, but sin overall, we tell ourselves that it is not that I will, but how I might. And so, is it forsaking the assembly of ourselves? We tell ourselves that, you know, I'm going to the country for the weekend and I might not get a chance to come back. So I might not get a chance to worship. Or I might get an opportunity to do some overtime this week. So because I might get a chance to work some more dollars, I might not get to come to worship God this Sunday. What is more important? Because sometimes we tell ourselves that we are serving God just because of convenience. It's only because of convenience why we're serving. If we could get to work overtime every Sunday, church would just go. I only come to church because I have nothing else better to do. Young people, oh, I said I was going to pick on the young people. Young Christians, assess for yourself, having embraced Christianity. Oh, I can't speak. Today is June 13. June 13 represents the day that I became a Christian at age 14. A long time now, over there. But what's the point? Ensure that you are serving God because you have made a decision for yourself. Especially those of us who became Christians young. Let it not be that I am coming to worship God on the Lord's Day because my parents have pulled me to come. Let us do it because I want to come. Spouses, do it because you want to. Boy, are you normally get a ride from sister, but she's not able to come, she's not able to pick me up this week, so I can't come worship. What's that? Make arrangement, because it's your opportunity to worship. Make it happen. All right, let me try to go into wrap-up mode. Not only did we see that he consulted and we see the whole issue of the how and the might, but if you haven't seen it yet, there's a lot of pronouns in this verse. A lot of pronouns, you know. He, you remember, we saw his way, you know. How he might betray him unto them. That's what it says in the end of the verse there, brother. How he might betray him unto them. So we're seeing the he being Judas. betray him, that not Judas, no, but referring to Christ, betray him unto them. And I want us to realize, brothers and sisters, friends, that when it comes to service to God, when it comes to pleasing the Almighty God, we have to recognize that we are often in a pull. We are in a pull between him and them. It's that same pull. Remember, we made reference earlier, we cannot serve God and mammon. Either you will love one and hate the other. We are always in that tug of war between what he, Jesus Christ, wants and what them is pulling us towards. And we see this struggle all through our interaction and the area where we want to please God, in the area of salvation. And let me use the opportunity right here. Jesus Christ would have left in his word that if we are going to serve him, if we are going to become his children, then it is important that we hear the word of God. It is important that we recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's not a demigod. He's God. You have to recognize that he has always existed. That's one of the characteristics of God. Eternal. Always was. Always is. Always will be. From eternity to eternity. That's who we're talking about. But guess what? Because of our sins, he had to die. Because of our sins, he left the splendor, the beauty, the glamour of heaven. That love in its deepest form. He emptied himself of things God and came and he became a total man. Suffered pain as we do. But went more than that and he suffered a cruel death on Calvary. Why? Because of love. If you hear that and you believe that, then you should not just be sitting. That should be troubling you, because that's deep love that he suffered, that cruel death for you and for me. And Christians, let us never become immune to this. I know, because we try to teach the plan of salvation, you probably hear this every week. But let it be real for you. Let it connect each time. It is no mistake that on the Lord's Day, we have to remember his death, his burial, and his resurrection. No mistake. Because this is something that is at the heart, the essence of our existence. So if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died, then don't just sit down there. It is important that you make a change, that's repentance. Confess his name, just as our new brother last week, Clive Thompson. You know, when we're about to baptize him, we said, you know, we're going to ask you to make a confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said, yeah, man. You know, we must be willing to own him up. And we must get into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ by baptism, immersion, engulfed in water for the remission of sins. But you know, brethren, that Jesus Christ, the Him, have left that instruction for us. But man, the them, the crowd, has said differently. So while Jesus Christ says, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, live faithful, and then heaven will make your whole. The person says, oh, just call on the name of the Lord. Don't need to do anything else. Him and them. We have to choose. Judas chose. He had the choice, him or to go to them, and he went to them. Let us learn from Judas. Don't follow. Do not follow Iscariot. Not Iscariot. Let him not be your example, but let him be a learning for us. But not only in terms of how to enter the kingdom of God, but let us learn too that we have a struggle with the him and the them. Even in worship. And in our Christian living. Because in worship, they tell us, yeah, let's use instruments of worship. When Jesus says, sing, make melody not on the drum, no string, but in your mind, in your heart. That is the instruction. And in our Christian living. So that is the path. Money over Christ. Next week, we'll pick up on allow Satan in. Be careful that we do not follow his example in respect to that. What's the song of encouragement, brother? 360. 360. 360. Let us be standing.